morning, Thanksgiving. Good morning at home, and thank you, Austin. First of all, that's Austin Dukes, if you did not know. He is our new Next Gen Ministry Director here at Thanksgiving, and so that's a first look at him, and thank you for reading here today, and you'll get to know a lot more about Austin over the coming weeks and months ahead. And so, yeah, give him a hand. Go ahead. And Joe and Pat, thank you again for the wonderful offering music. It was great. And man, it's just a great time. And I know that sounds a little odd, but as we've been in this message series, Love Like That, it seems like there's this very important need in our lives. And, you know, I don't remember in recent history such an engaging message series, not only with worship services, but a book and assessments and just ways to really connect and allow God to really stir us in a different way and see it maybe from a different version. So if you're interested or you've been taking those assessments, we learned last week, we are a very graceful church. I'm not trying to toot our horn a little bit, but you guys did really well on the assessment and grace. And I mean, that's definitely a great commitment from Pastor David and pastors of the past. And so just really appreciative of that. But I would say, I think deep down, and I think you would agree, deep down inside, there's something about this we want to get right. Just hearing Pastor David's prayer, this love like that. You know, our theme passage for this entire series is found in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. And just really summarizing this, observe how Christ loved us. Love like that. Love like that. Not a cautious love, but an extravagant love. Not a love to get something from someone, but to give everything of himself. That's what Jesus did. That's what he was modeling. And so he shows these very simple words that have really brought some new meaning. You know, how to be mindful, to open our eyes, to be approachable by opening our arms, and to be graceful by opening our hearts and asking different questions on why maybe someone's reacting or living the way they are. And here today, to be bold, to love boldly, and how to open our mouths. So, as we look at this gospel from the book of John, John was one of the best friends, if the best friend of Jesus, and he really sets up chapter 2 kind of interesting, because right before this text that Austin reads, there's a famous wedding. We all know the wedding, right? Wedding of Cana, and Jesus turns water into wine, and you know, Mary's there, his mom, and the disciples are there, and it was really a celebration, exciting time. What is fascinating is it was really an ultimate testament of Jesus' grace. He brought grace to this couple who were about to be disgraced, right? Because they didn't have enough wine for their ceremony. And then all of a sudden, John moves to the Passover festival in Jerusalem. Maybe a little bit different approach to love than what we're hearing at the wedding. And you got to think about, to understand that Jerusalem is probably has about 50 to 80,000 people in their population. And when the Passover festival happens, it swells, some say, anywhere from 500,000 to 1 million people in this small town. You think about that. You could think about all the things in town. You could have CWS. You could have maybe the NFL brings a Super Bowl here in the same week. Berkshire Hathaway, everything. People are going to be on edge, right? Everything's full. And Jesus, we see some things. And so what's interesting about this text is if you are not maybe fully aware of Jesus or if you haven't dug deep before, you're hearing some things out of this text that maybe kind of scare you. We hear of Jesus being angry, flipping tables. We hear of Jesus kind of being snarky to the religious leaders, kind of a know-it-all. Oh, you're going to build the temple in 3 days? Kind of, I'll do it in 3 days. 46 years, that's nothing. And then at the end, kind of pierces our heart when John tells us that Jesus didn't trust the people because he knew what was in their hearts. I mean, that's kind of tough. And so I'm preparing for this message, and I'm going, whoa, what is that? What is that? I mean, and then it started to dawn on me a little bit. Isn't that kind of the reaction when we look at love from the world's point of view? I think about my marriage with Denise. When our relationship ain't so good, we kind of get angry, don't we? When our relationship ain't so good, we kind of like to tell each other what's up and who knows what. And maybe even we lose a little trust. So it really got me thinking about what boldness looks like. Is true boldness someone that's on stage like this? Is true boldness only found in an extrovert or someone that says they're the smartest in the room? Is boldness maybe someone that's a little out of touch with reality? Maybe like what we're hearing from Jesus in this text a little bit. I'm curious. I'd love to hear your comments or your perceptions on boldness online. And anyone have any ideas in-house? What do you think boldness is? Any idea? Risk-taking. All right. What do you think? That's the only thing? What's that? Not being afraid of judgment. Oh, wow. We're going to hit two of those today. Well, speaking the truth. I like it. I'll tell you what. Oh. Having the same attitude of as Elijah. For everyone that has read Elijah 20 times, you know what Dave is talking about. No, I'm kidding. That's awesome. Elijah was bold, wasn't he? Absolutely. I'll tell you what boldness, I believe, is not. It's not loud. It's not obnoxious. It's not overbearing. Boldness doesn't give us permission to run over people. It's not the ability to shout others down, even if it is the truth. Boldness is not fake. The author from Love Like That, Les Parrott, tells us in kind of this way. He says, boldness is genuine. He believes true boldness is found in authenticity, those values rooted in a humble heart. And when I'm humble, I recognize what I know and what I don't. And I love this. He says, boldness takes you somewhere uncomfortable. Boldness takes courage and can be risky. It's risky because you're going to be challenged to speak up or stand up for values or truths. From a non-faith point of view, God taught me about boldness, and I heard it said to me in a very odd and unlikely way. I remember many years ago, and most of you know that I was trying to build a career in engineering and in the industrial world, and I was expanding and learning more things, and I found myself trying to really hustle and get some new customers. And I was giving away my time. I was like, just let me come in and assess and do walkthroughs in your facility. And I had an opportunity to go to a power plant. And I had a small relationship with these guys, but they allowed me to come in, and I worked hard. I put all the learning and everything that I knew into this report, and I was excited. I felt confident when I walked into this meeting. And it was a holiday scene, or a Hollywood scene, might I add, because there's this table, and you have four men on one side, and I guarantee you there was over 100 years of power generation experience. And they had little 20-something old me on the other side going, hey, look at me, right? And I'm starting to present my findings, and it went south very quick. But it didn't go south because they were questioning the report. It went south because they were questioning me, belittling me. Who are you? Where's your education from? How can you be so sure? We've been doing this for years. We know this facility. And all of a sudden, I'm in this fight or flight mode, and my hands underneath the table are shaking. I'm about to lose it. And I'm hearing these voices going, you don't belong here. What did you think? You idiot. What are you doing? And then something pierced. It was a voice from my old mentor that really taught me a lot of what I was presenting. And he said, there are going to be 90 to 95% of the people out there that aren't in this industry, they're not going to understand what you're saying. They're not going to see it. That's your job. But it's there. It's the truth. And it just gave me just enough confidence to say, gentlemen, I just kind of stopped the conversation and said, gentlemen, I apologize for wasting your time. I only know what I know. I'm not a degreed engineer. I honestly think you guys would have probably recognized this stuff on your own. Run the numbers. If you see it's beneficial, go for it. If not, throw it away. I just appreciate the time. And I stood up and I walked out, and there's probably a security camera somewhere in a parking lot of a young 20-something man losing his mind in his vehicle as he's throwing a hard hat and beating on a steering wheel, going crying a little bit, going, what just happened? What am I doing here? It would be 8 months later, I would get a call. It was a plant manager. Plant manager, and he goes, Billy, where have you been? Like, what do you mean, where have I been? I was like chased out of there, basically. He goes, oh man, we gotta apologize about that. That was bad form, and I just want you to know how bold you were in that room to stand up and respect us, but not be angry and hurtful, but to walk out because we were not in a good place. But we want you to know we've already implemented 80% of what you've showed us, and we need your help with the last 20%, and we want to pay you for your work you did 8 months ago. My mouth just dropped. I found myself having the courage because of that investment. In that investment, and I'm curious if many of us would categorize, I know I do, as someone that doesn't want a confrontation. Any non-confronters out there? Yeah. We avoid those showdowns, those confrontations at all costs, even when we know the truth. You see, the opposite of bold is timidity. What sparks us to be timid? Fear. We're afraid. We're afraid people won't accept us, won't attend to us. They won't approve of us. So we wear these masks. Yes, we wear masks on during COVID, but we wear these invisible masks as well that protect the sting of rejection that fear surrounds us with. We stay quiet and we become indifferent when we hide behind that mask. I look at it this way. It's kind of like two circles. We have one circle that represents our lives. And it represents the person who wears a mask and goes along with the crowd, who knows what is right but chooses not to do it. And then in this other circle, this is who we are. And the farther these circles separate from each other, the more tension and fear we experience. And what you do and what you say do not match the person you are inside. That's inside. And your truth is not revealed to others. We develop this fragmented self. And we are no longer whole. And if we're no longer whole, we begin to live for the show, just like the religious leaders during Jesus' time. You see, the proof of spiritual maturity is not external. It's not showmanship. This showmanship has to be called out with truth. And I'm here to tell you, that's unpopular. That's the reason Jesus was tough on those that continually lived in hypocrisy and in legalism. And many times, we as Christians, we leave this part of Jesus out. We love the loving and the graceful Jesus, right? But we're not always in with the Jesus that wants to hold us accountable to the truth. So, I want us not to misunderstand this, because being truthful can be damaging too. On the surface, this text may look like Jesus is angry and a know-it-all and didn't trust anyone. Someone that was ultimately hurting others with his actions. But that's not the case, because Jesus' truth was always set in the context of grace. It was set in the context of grace. And this is what's so amazing. Pastor David shared this before, where it may be 10% grace and 90% truth at times by Jesus, or it may be 10% truth and 90% grace, as we heard last week. But here's the deal. He always did it. It was a priority to be truthful, not ugly, to be genuine, to take off the mask, to be real. And isn't that what we're all longing for, to be real? I know it is for me. So here is the truth. Authenticity separates being a loving person from merely wanting to be seen as a loving person. Let me say that again. Authenticity separates being a loving person from merely wanting to be seen as a loving person. Our author, Les Parrott, says it this way. Authenticity is all about being rather than doing. Authenticity is the fuel that creates the opportunities for this bold love naturally, instead of trying to force love. You ever force love? It's kind of awkward, isn't it? Yeah. So let's just take a look at this from Jesus' perspective in this text again. Not from a place of doing, but a place of being. And I think we'll see something pretty amazing, because bold love is being real with others. It's being real with others. Where are my sports fans out there? I know we've been taking it hard this year. I know. But hey, There's a phrase that we all know well when we're the home team. Not in my house, right? Not in my house. That's right. Now, that might be part of a sports thing, but you as a parent might even say it to you when you have your kids or your friends, their kids' friends over, and you go, not in my house, right? It's things are different here. There's a sense of ownership. Jesus himself lived in a way that was transparent, straightforward, and direct, and he's asking us to follow. Bold love is dangerous because it means risking that rejection. Jesus fearlessly risked not only his reputation, but his very life for that truth. And this uncompromising quality can be very uncomfortable, but it's that discomfort that might be the most loving thing that we can do for others. So when we get real with others, we show who we really are. And in this case, Jesus got uncomfortably angry. He's yelling, not in my house. And because he was being real, it gave two very distinct ways. First, he despises injustice. And what's the biggest injustice in God's kingdom? Creating barriers to enter it. That's what the marketplace represented, a barrier. Solomon built the temple to be a house of prayer, a place to glorify God. And the priests in the temple are knowingly taking advantage of the people in God's name. What an amazing scene to those that could never speak up to these religious leaders for fear of being kicked out of the community. They didn't have the authority or power. They didn't have the clout. This marginalized, these outsiders, the poor for which the system was built to keep power over, for the first time, they're witnessing a compassionate voice, yes, of anger, but a compassionate voice in their favor. That is bold love, standing up for those without a voice. Secondly, he gets real with the religious leaders. He was tough on them. Why is he tough on them? Well, who would know the religious leaders better than as a fellow rabbi, right? I'm reminded of a similar stance that the great apostle Paul tells to the church in Corinth. He says, I'm not responsible for what the outsiders do, but don't we have a responsibility for those within our community of believers? What is he saying there? He's saying, hey, anyone we have a relationship with, anyone that we can connect with, whether it's background, career, our faith life, maybe we're on the same team or on the same staff or work at the same place, we have similar vocabulary, we are obligated to have real conversations with them. It's not like telling a friend he needs a breath mint or to zip up a zipper, okay? This is hard. Lovingly telling a friend he's ruining his marriage by his actions? Telling a friend that she's forfeiting her parental responsibility by not engaging with her kids? This is real life. This is the real. This is hard. And when we risk rejection, it becomes real. And that, my friend, is where we boldly love, just like Jesus is showing. It leads to our second point. Bold love is being invested in God's plan. Jesus, in the exchange of words about the temple with the religious leaders, is a big deal. We can't miss this. They were talking about physical things. He was talking about him and God's plan. And Jesus was all in on the Heavenly Father's plan. And by the way, this plan was out of this world, right? I heard a quote from John Gordon. I actually read the quote from John Gordon on Twitter a couple weeks ago. And he said this, be so invested in your craft that you don't have time to listen to the naysayers. No time for negativity. Are we invested in God's plan? Jesus was all in. He was so all in, he was willing to be mocked, embarrassed, laughed at for his bold predictions. You ever met someone like that? Someone that's so laser focused that criticism, the naysayers, they can't hear it. Brothers and sisters, are we listening to that right now? Are we doubting that plan? I was always told from a young age that anyone that invested 10,000 plus hours to an idea, a career, a belief, a goal, you name it, you would be considered an expert in that field. Are we experts in following Jesus yet? Are we putting the effort to understand who we are and whose we are? Are we praying to God for advice in this season, for wisdom, or are we just winging it? Are we willing to learn about God's word, his living word, and our relationship and our identity in Christ, or are we just calling him when things are really getting rough? Once again, Paul shares this with the church in Galatia this time. He says, if pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. And basically what Paul is saying is your love, where's your love coming from? Because if it's coming from a place to please you or please someone else, it might work for a while. But he's really asking, our bold love, a bold love from his son, it comes from change. It comes to a place to change us, transform us. There's a difference there. And so whether you right now feel like you're on that mountaintop and you feel better than sliced bread, or you're feeling really down in that dark valley and feeling really unworthy right now, I want you to know Jesus is not naysaying you. He is encouraging you. He is inspiring you. He's boldly loving you so you know his love and believe in him. He wants a relationship with you. And this is why grace, if we don't understand the context of grace, we will not truly understand the love that God is giving us, our son, his son is giving us. He doesn't want us to feel guilty when we meet him. He doesn't want us to have this, oh, I can't be in his presence. I'm not worthy. Not at all. He's cutting you slack. And leading to our last point, because bold love is being honest with ourselves. Honest with ourselves. Are we being honest with ourselves? Because Jesus is being honest with us. Those last two verses of this text, they're tough. When I share and talk with teens, we talk about friendships. I'll ask this question all the time. I'll say, would you rather have a friend that's a backstabber or a front stabber? Backstabber, for you that don't know, they're the ones that talk behind your back, do things behind your back, and then tell you to face, everything's good. But the front stabber, it's painful at times, but they tell you what you need to hear. Jesus is being truthfully honest right now. He knew the crowd's attentions back then, and he knows ours today. And he's saying this, we cannot do it on our own. And so, as Pastor David has shared many times, if there is a black hole that you're trying to fill this void with stuff and money and career and unhealthy relationships and unhealthy living, may we boldly suggest Jesus. Honestly, being a child of God is the most honorable and purposeful thing we can do in our lives. And it all begins in believing in him by honestly confessing boldly and humbly ourselves before him, confessing what we believe, that Jesus died for our sins and his resurrection brings us to new life, a life that starts now and lasts forever, not in a building, but right here in us. Pastor David shared that we're celebrating our confirmands this weekend. And they're boldly doing that. I'd like to share one more with you here today, just to kind of maybe inspire you to want to join us at 5 o'clock. Why don't you listen in to Cooper?
Hi, I'm Cooper, and I will be presenting my faith project. Growing up, my mom showed a lot of enthusiasm about going to church and talking about Jesus and his sacrifice. Hearing this, it made me want to go to church and feel God's love around me. I quickly realized that God isn't just in the church, he's in my heart also. Whenever I am feeling scared, sad, or down, I can talk to God anytime, anywhere. I can also talk to him while I'm feeling happy, excited, or pumped, especially on the baseball field. The verse I chose for my faith project is Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. The cross reminds me of the sacrifice made by Jesus and symbolizes the love he has for us. I know that that wherever I go, that God is with me. The leather of the baseball represents a major part of my life and passion for the game. The laces are frayed and the leather is scuffed, symbolizing my imperfectness. However, it is still loved just like Jesus will always love me. I write my verse in my cap to remind me to always be strong and courageous because God is always with me.
What a beautiful picture, huh? Boldly confessing. I'm going to tell you, there's 17 more of these later today that'll move you just as much as that one. A bold stand that these amazing young men and women are believing in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if we're honest with ourselves, we will understand, just like Cooper, that Jesus' bold love does not always make us happy, but it makes us holy. It makes us holy. When we publicly share our faith in Jesus, we are shouting, "Not in my house." Say it with me. Not in my house. Guilt, not in my house. Keep it going. Shame, not in my house. Fear, not in my house. Unworthiness, not in my house. Hate, not in my house. Hurt, not in my house. Rejection, not in my house. The enemy, you are not allowed in this house. This house. Say it with conviction. You know, I've reflect back on that time where I was uncomfortable. A born-again Christian, very, very young in my faith in that moment. And what I couldn't explain, but I knew in my heart that God showed me something after those 8 months. That God was revealing a very important trait on what it meant to be a follower. That it wasn't knowledge and how much you knew about him. It wasn't being the greatest prayer warrior. It wasn't even being a great speaker or a great people skills person. No, what God was revealing is to be authentic. And when we are real with others, and we are invested in his plan, and we are honest with ourselves, he will take us places and change people's lives. And that's what we need more than ever in our world. And each one of us has been given that promise. And so let's start being. And let's let God do the doing, whether it takes 8 months, 8 years, or 80. Amen? Amen. Love like that.